Hello and welcome to our Revive service. It's great to have you with us. My name is Pastor David. Pastor Ed writes, "Today we continue in our study of the Old Testament books of the Bible. Our study today is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Chronicles demonstrates how God always keeps his promises to those in right relationship with him. God is sovereign and has a plan for his people that cannot be stopped. He is good to those in relationship with him, but against those who oppose him. This presents a healthy understanding of what relationship with him entails. Chronicles shows us that when we humble ourselves, seek God, and repent of our sins, he is faithful to listen, forgive, and heal. Today, the one who rules from David's throne, Jesus, offers us these things. Jesus' death and resurrection is a central part of his eternal plan. Through Jesus, God offers all a relationship with him according to his promises." Here is Pastor Ed.
Well, good morning. If some of you, in case you don't know who I am and you're visiting today, or you haven't been here when I've actually spoken, I do this 3 or 4 times a year. And if you don't like what I have to say today, I'm going to do it again in about a month, so be aware. But anyway, I'm Pastor Ed. I'm a retired pastor for about 37 years. I pastored churches, and then I came on the staff here to do some visiting and pastoral care kind of work, and I've enjoyed myself very much, and I get to play the guitar. So I've got the hard part over with, was playing the guitar. Now I get to preach what I've been doing for a long, long time. How many of you have been to a lake or a pond and you've picked up a little flat stone and you threw it right across, about as, you know, pretty hard, to see how many times you can make it skip? Oh, we have some forms. We have some analysis sheets for you today. So, ladies, young ladies, if you'd start passing those out as I talk. They were there waving at me and doing all kinds of things and finally did get my attention. So they want everyone to have one. And, of course, you can follow along with that. And we will refer to it a lot at the beginning. But you've taken a stone and you've thrown it across the lake to see how many times what? How many times you can make it skip. So the first time you tried it, you know, and maybe the angle wasn't right and it went splash. That was it. You look for another one, and you hit it, and it goes skip, skip, splash. And you keep at it, and you find just the right one that's just the right flatness and thickness, and you throw it, and it goes skip, 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 splash at the end, or maybe splash at the end because it doesn't have much momentum. That's kind of what we are doing on these Sundays that we are preaching from the books of the Old Testament. Because when you do these, there's no way you can dig into them like you do on a chapter by chapter, or even sometimes 2 or 3 verses that you're preaching sermons from. It's an entire book, and in the case of the last couple of Sundays we did this, it's been two books. They were originally one, but two books. And so it's more like splash, 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 splash. We're just going to hit the surface more or less, give you the overview. And then at the end, hopefully, or rather skip, 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 and then splash. Hopefully that's where we can go just a little bit deeper with the passage is what we're going to be doing. So that's my attempt this morning at what we're going to do. Well, looking at your sheet, the general information about 1st and 2nd Chronicles, originally in the Hebrew Bible, which is the Torah, the Old Testament, it was titled the Annals, or Events or Happenings of the Days. 1st and 2nd Chronicles were comprised of one book until later divided into separate books in the Greek Old Testament. And you remember, the Greek Old Testament, when it was translated into Greek, it was done by 70 or 72 translators that did that work, and it was called the Septuagint. And if you look at the the Latin numbers for 70 is going to be LXX. So that's the 70 and 70s. Septuagint is Latin for 70. All right? So that's how that all came about. So you will hear interchangeably somebody say the Septuagint. Well, that's the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Or they'll say the 70, the same thing. Or you'll see it written in these various ways. And that was somewhere, the Septuagint was translated somewhere around 200 B.C. And we'll see when these scriptures were actually written in Hebrew. It's a few hundred years, 150 years before that or more, 250. The translation of the Septuagint title means the things left over. Now, that's an unfortunate moniker that got attached that really is too simplistic. They think that it was just the retelling. It was either the things that were left out or the retelling of the Book of Kings. But that's not true. Chronicles brings about a lot of new information. As a matter of fact, maybe 50% of it is new material, not covered by Samuel or the Kings, only covered here. And there may have been as many as 19 different other sources that were drawn on, and some of those are mentioned in Chronicles of what sources they came from. So about half of it you won't find anywhere else in the Old Testament. The book of Chronicles normally is at the very end of the Hebrew Bible. It was placed there more or less by the influence of the Septuagint translation. The authorship and the date of it, neither in 1st nor 2nd Chronicles, contain direct statements regarding the human author. Through Jewish tradition, Jewish tradition strongly favors Ezra. And are we going to be next Sunday? Will there be covering Ezra and Nehemiah? 2 weeks? Job, and then Ezra and Nehemiah. So in a couple of weeks or so, you'll be studying Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, Ezra is probably the writer of the Chronicles. And the dates line up for him to do it because it was most likely written or recorded in 450 to 430 B.C. And as mentioned in previous weeks, you got to remember that we're talking B.C. So with B.C. Year and dating, you will be counting down, not counting up. So when we say later, it's going to be a lower number rather than earlier, an older or higher number. So 450 to 430 B.C., the genealogical record in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9 support a date of around 450 B.C. for the writings. The New Testament does not refer to either one. Many of the New Testament books refer to many of the Old Testament books, but not 1st or 2nd, not the Chronicles. The key issues that we find that you have to deal with, or as Pastor Aaron says, has to wrestle with in Chronicles, and I'm going to want you to highlight a couple of them because that's what we'll splash or dive deeper into. One is to investigate the relationship between Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles, and then the Kings in the Chronicles. There are overlaps in relationship between those. Two is to investigate the complementary presentation of David and Solomon. They were seen in a very good light in the Chronicles or by the chronicler. And the question would be why? Because David's sin with Bathsheba doesn't appear in the Chronicles at all. Well, it has to do with the purpose of the writing of the Chronicles. It would be similar to chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is that what we call the chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah. And it just goes on down through. By faith, these did these things. And they are held up as great examples that we could and should emulate is by living our lives by faith. Well, it mentions names, it mentions characters or people in chapter 11 of Hebrews that did some pretty bad things. And yet it's not remembered there. That's the same as the Chronicles. David did some pretty bad things. But David was a man after God's own heart because God looked upon David as one who was a worshiper, as one who loved him. He made some mistakes. He sinned grievously. And for those sins, he was deeply, greatly chastised by the Lord. It's not that he got away with it. He didn't. He paid dearly. And if you'll read in chapter 32, I believe it is, in the Psalms, and certainly chapter 51, you'll see David talking about his the effect that his loss or the relationship of how between he and God that it was affected. And he says his bones were dissolving within him, and a number of things that David was having a tough time living with himself for what he had done, and it went on to deeply affect his household as well. So David paid very severely for his indiscretions and his sin, his blatant sin against God, but the Chronicles doesn't mention it, and I'll tell you why a little bit later, why I think. Number three, to harmonize the numbers in Chronicles. So there are some things that have to be harmonized, some differences. Number four, and this is one that we're going to look at as we splash and dive deeper, will be to harmonize a Christian use of the 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is probably the most familiar passage of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I learned it by heart, and many of you would have as well. Number five, to recognize the retribution theology of the chronicler. Retribution, that's when people lived according to God's laws and were obedient, they were blessed. When they procured for themselves idols and began to worship idols and to stray away from the worship that was ordained by God, the way that they should worship, then God brought calamity upon them. That's the retribution. He brought calamity upon them. So how do we harmonize retribution theology in the Chronicles? And then to number six, to recognize the use of sources in the chronicler composing, the value he placed on the written law. Number seven, to understand the chronicler's use of the word all Israel. And of course, by the time the chronicler, if it was Ezra, wrote the Chronicles, for several hundred years, there'd only been the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom were already overrun by the Assyrians. By the time Ezra writes, of course, the people of God had been exiled in Babylon as well. But he keeps talking about all Israel. All Israel. It's a phrase that Paul picks up in Romans to talk about all Israel will be saved. So one of the things that we have to wrestle with is to understand what he means by all Israel. If the northern kingdom no longer really existed, those who were left over after the northern kingdoms were defeated by Assyria, some of them moved south and became a part of the southern kingdoms. So it's still all Israel in that sense. And number eight, so one we're really going to dive deeper into, to appreciate God's faithfulness to keep his promise to keep Israel as his special covenant people. Now, if we look at what's the purpose statement or the subject, the chronicler recounts Israel's election. God chose them. They were a chosen people. The Apostle Paul tells us we are chosen people. Tells us that in Ephesians. We are, in other places, we are a chosen people. Israel was a chosen people, going back to Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him and give to his descendants. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's how we get the name of Israel. They wound up in Egypt for 430 years, but then Moses led them back out by God's direction, and they came to conquer the land and live in the land that God had promised some 300 and something years prior to that. So the author traces, well, backing up a little bit, the chronicler recounts the election, Israel's election, and the glorious rule of David and Solomon. Israel was at its best. It was at its pinnacle during the time of David and Solomon. So David expanded the kingdom, and at the end of his life, he could lay down his weapons and appoint Solomon, his son, as the king over Israel, and he would reign for 40 years, and that 40 years of reign was of the highest of Israel's territory, as well as the wealth of the nation and God's blessing upon them. So we see the chronicler telling about that. Then the author traces Israel's history in order to demonstrate to the post-exile community. So these were the ones now that would have been taken in 586 BC, been taken to Babylon, and there would stay for a minimum of 70 years, the remnant, and then they would be allowed to return at the end of that period of time, and some did not, like Nehemiah, didn't make it back for 150 years. So they came back to the land and there began to rebuild it. And now this writing comes by the chronicler, and if that's Ezra, then he is writing to them. Those post means after the exile, after they come back and start to, their temple is destroyed, the land is totally laid waste by the Babylonians, and here they are now as a community. They were some left in the land that did not go, but they were the poorer people. They just tried to exist as best they could, and the land was just in terrible shape. And God began to send. He sent Ezra back to rebuild the temple. He sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls some 75 years later or so. But he's writing to these post-exile community that they were to tell them that they were still the people of God and they still had the Davidic promises, or the promises that God made to David, that he was going to keep a king in the line of David upon the throne in Jerusalem forever if they did certain things. But God was true to his promises and true to his word, and the chronicler is writing to reassure them, because they were probably asking themselves the question, well, we've been over in Babylon, our temple's been destroyed, now the king, a different king, says that we can go back. But what are we going to find? What are we going to do? Are we still being punished by God? Is there still retribution against us for all of our sins and turning away from him? Or is his promises still good to us? And the chronicler writes to say, yes, God's promises that he made all the way back to Adam is still good to you as a community of Israel, the descendants of Israel. And he's going to begin to restore you. He has not forgotten his promises, and that's probably one of the major purposes of the writings of the Chronicles. Now, there's an outline there. I could have given you an outline of two full pages, but I brought it down to the genealogy that runs from Adam all the way up to King Saul, and that's thousands of years. And then, and if you think that if you read the 13 or 14 verses, I forget how many it is, of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and you go to sleep trying to read that, then you dig into the first seven chapters of 1 Chronicles and deal with those names that go all the way back to Adam and trace it forward. There were 52 generations or names mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, but here, who knows how many? I didn't count, and I didn't read of anybody giving me a number that did count. So the generations from Adam to Saul, and then the genealogy and the service of the temple. So there's another reason for Ezra writing this, is that Ezra's a priest. And so he's dealing with the temple, and he's dealing with the worship. He goes back, and he's the first to start to rebuild the temple. and he starts to rebuild the worship of Israel. Because that was part of the reason why the temple was destroyed in the first place. They started worshiping false gods and got away from worshiping God. So he restored, and there was an attempt to have a religious reform, a reformation during the time of Ezra, and maybe even some of that during the time of Nehemiah. Number two, Roman numeral 2, the glorious rule of David and Solomon, their united monarch. Now, not united themselves, but the monarch was united under David, and it was united northern and southern kingdoms, what I mean. The 12 tribes united under David. It was continued to be united under Solomon. But as soon as Solomon's son takes over, some very bad things happen. He wasn't good. He didn't take advice and counsel from wise counselors. And because of that, the people, 10 tribes rebelled against him. And that left just 2 tribes that he was going to rule. And then we have the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom for the next until 200 and something years to the northern tribe was taken off by Assyria. And then 150 more years until Babylon came and took over the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom lasted that long because they continue to have some revivals. They continue to come back. Good kings. There were some good kings in there that brought them back to worship and serving the Lord with the advice of some goodly, godly priest during that time. So we covered David's reign in 1 Chronicles, his reestablishment of pre-temple worship before they had the first temple. They still had the tabernacle. I'm talking, if you want a good marker for the reign of David, just think of 1000 B.C. 1000 B.C. It wouldn't put it in the middle of his reign, but 1000 B.C. We've got 40 years of Saul before that. We've got 40 years of Solomon after that. And then there's the divided kingdom. So if you want a kind of a timeline to stick in your head, say David reigned around 1000 B.C. Somebody will ask you that someday. You'll be able to tell them. All right. So David, he established worship before they had the temple, while they still had the tabernacle. And David established people to run the worship. He had singers and he had guitar players. String players. String players, and he had all those things to lead worship. He had it all in place. But God did not allow him to build a temple because God said, you're a man of war, and only a man of peace is going to be allowed to build my temple. And that would be Solomon. The very name Solomon itself sounds like in Hebrew, shalom, means peace. And that's what Solomon was. So David then passes the torch of building the temple and its worship over to Solomon, who would be the new king. And that's where we go from 1 Chronicles into 2 Chronicles. So from that point on down, when you see a reference, it's 2 Chronicles. Solomon enjoyed God's blessings from 2 Chronicles 9:31 and on. Then the post-schism kingdom, and that's after the exile, after they came back from Babylon. Now we're talking 450 and later, which would be lower numbers. That's post-exilic. Post-schism would be after the kingdom was divided, after Saul. Then we have all these kings, and the northern kingdom would be a lot of bad kings. A lot of bad ones. And there were some bad ones in Judah as well, but mostly the good kings were mentioned. So there's a good long list of those kings of Judah. A foreign king then, right at the very end of the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, we find that Babylon is also overrun by a king of Persia. His name was Cyrus. And Cyrus is the one that God put in his heart to begin to send people back from their captivity after 70 years to send them back. Now, the theological applications on the basis of past history, the chronicler sought repeatedly to draw the lesson that Israel prospered when obedient, but courted God's wrath and the destruction of the nation through their disobedience. Obey, good. Disobey, bad. That's about all you have to know about that. However, after judgment, God once again restored his people who continued to stand under the same divine commands. So he called them back, restoring his covenant with them, but they still had the same commands that they had to obey and still be obedient. Both the judgment, which the writer cites upon disobedience in the past, as well as the promises proffered for a faithful response, remained authoritative for every generation. In other words, God's law was still in effect. His covenant was still in effect with them, and his laws were still in effect as well. God has not forgotten his people Israel in the land of exile. On the contrary, God desires to restore his people to himself and fulfill his promise that he made to David. Chronicles demonstrates how God is good to those in relationship with him against those who oppose him. This presents a healthy understanding of what relationship with him entails. Follow God, you'll be blessed. That's over and over in the scripture. Follow God, you will be blessed. That's true about the New Testament as well. Chronicles shows us that when we humble ourselves, seek God, repent of our sins, he is faithful to listen, forgive, to heal. Today, the one who rules on David's throne is Jesus, and he offers all these things to us. Now, we want to dive deeper. You know, now I've kind of skip with the stone, and now I want to go splash. So let's dive down just a little bit for the time that I have remaining. If you'll turn to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and just put a marker there, hold your finger there, and I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. God is sovereign. God has a plan. God has purposes, and they cannot be stopped. They cannot be thwarted by what any human being can do. He always keeps his promises to those who live in right relationship with him. God has a message for the remnant. That's those who are the remaining true followers of his, returning from captivity in Babylon. His message is that they were still his chosen people. He had not forgotten nor abandoned them because of their sin, and the 70 years of chastening, or the retribution, was now over. They were to return to the promised land, to begin to rebuild the nation, starting at Jerusalem. First, they rebuilt the temple and restored the proper worship of God under the leadership of Ezra. That'll come up in a couple of weeks more in more detail. Several decades later, Nehemiah organized a people to rebuild the broken down walls so that the people could have some little bit of security, which they did not have. There is a scarlet thread that runs from Adam all the way through to Jesus. Have you ever heard that? A scarlet thread, a red thread. And that is where we find that beginning with Genesis 3:15, we have the promise that God made to Adam and Eve that he was going to bring about out of their seed, their prodigy, he was going to bring about one who would restore everything. And ultimately, we know that that was not in Cain. It was not in Abel because Cain killed Abel. But the line passed through Seth. And from Seth all the way down through Noah, then on to Moses and various ones, or through the priestly side, that his line continued, some as kings, all the way down till we come to Jesus, who ultimately fulfilled the promise that God had made to David, that you will never lack, or you will not, you will always have a son who sits on the throne of his people. And of course, Jesus is a descendant of David. He says he's called the son of David as well as the son of God. So he sits on the throne and he's still on the throne and he will remain on the throne until he returns again and establishes his throne here on this earth. He will remain. So he's kept that promise to them. And that's a scarlet thread that you can trace through these genealogies. They don't mean much to us, but they mean a lot to understanding the fulfillment of God's promises. What he said he was going to do, and he did it. So as I've said already, King David and Solomon stand at the pinnacle of the kingdom and the rule that they had during the over the promised land. David planned the temple. He gathered the materials. He assembled the worship crew. But Solomon was the one who was commissioned to build it. So now if we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, there's a path to God's blessings. And that path involves obedience to God's commands, pursuing a right relationship with Him. Israel, the people of God, were to remember how that they had gotten themselves. Now, at the time of this writing, we're talking about the ones returning from the exile. How did they get themselves into this situation? How did they get themselves carted off, the northern kingdom destroyed, the southern kingdom carted off to Babylon and have to stay there for 70 plus years before they could get to come back and then start to rebuild the nation? What got them there? Why? They needed to look and to remember God's promises, but to also remember the disobedience of God's laws got them to this place where they were. And God was not done with them. He was not finished with them. But they needed to remember what got them there so they didn't repeat it. And then that they could take measures to be restored. So they had chosen a very different path. And it was a path of God's chastening because it was a path of disobedience rather than a path of obedience and blessing. 2 Chronicles 6, 12, at the dedication of the temple that Solomon built or had built, it says, verse 12, 6:12, you can read along. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands before the Lord. It says, verse 14, he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heavens or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. Now they're listening to him pray. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now that was Solomon's time, somewhere around 960, 65. Yeah, 965. Verse 21. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. So he's asking God to hear their prayers. They're coming to a brand new temple. Do any of you around when this place was dedicated after it was built? It's a great, great celebration to dedicate a new sanctuary. This was a temple long awaited, lived, worshiped God around a tent up until this time called the tabernacle. But now here they stand before a finished, beautiful, magnificent temple. The only one that might have surpassed it would have been Herod's temple and during the days of Jesus. But he's praying to God to hear when the people come and make their sacrifices and they pray to you, hear them, O Lord. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. It's inevitable that we're going to sin. But if we call out to God in repentance, he forgives. Verse 24, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy. Now notice, he's going to lay out the charges to them of, and then he's going to say, okay, now when they fail to live up to this, I want you, Lord, I'm praying that you will forgive them. And notice what things cause God to bring his discipline upon them. He says, when they have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you at this temple, then hear from God, or hear from heaven, forgive the sins of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, when drought comes, because your people have sinned. That's why the drought came. That's not the reason it always comes, but you know, if they've sinned and God is disciplined, that's why it's coming. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the times that they live in the land you gave our fathers. Then if you go down to verse 36, and when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who takes them captive to a land away or near. That was going to happen. It hadn't happened yet. It was going to happen. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, it was going to happen. Solomon is praying a prophetic prayer saying, and when it happens, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repentant and plead with you in the land of their captivity, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all of their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and they pray toward the land that you gave to their fathers, they turn toward Jerusalem and they pray toward the city you have chosen and toward the temple I have built for you, your name, then from heaven you will do. Then from heaven your dwelling place, hear their prayers and their plea, and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Solomon makes a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's at the dedication service of the temple. But he sees possible problems coming. The bad thing is he didn't see he didn't take heed himself to his own life, because Solomon got way away from the Lord toward the end of his life. Well, have you noticed the third path? I mentioned two paths. The third path is a path of forgiveness and it's restoration. And that is through humility, prayer, seeking God's face, repentance. Now, if you move on over to the next chapter, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, verse 14, what does it say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayers, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. I will heal their land. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. It's the greatest of our celebrations. Even though Christmas probably commercially outshines, but for believers, it's the resurrection of Christ, because everything hangs on the resurrection. Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we're all hopeless. And we're doing whatever we're doing in vain. That's what he says. So we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, or last Sunday, wasn't it? Last Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. And it is through his death and his resurrection that he has procured for us forgiveness, a way to have a right relationship with him. And of course, that way means to seek the face of God. It means to confess our sins. It means to turn away from our sins. It means to come and follow wholeheartedly. It means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus boiled them all down into those two, all those commandments, into those two. And that's what we are to be about as we follow the Lord, doing those two things. But we won't do them perfectly. We will mess up. We will sin against God. And we will stand in the place of His discipline if we don't take note. And if we don't keep short accounts with God, you know how short our account with God should be? As soon as I do something and I get this conviction of heart by the Spirit that says, that was wrong. What you did or what you said was wrong. Immediately you should say, Lord, forgive me. That's how short you should keep accounts with God. Because to deliberately disobey God and to live out of His grace is going to invite His discipline in your life. And it won't be pleasant. But it will be for the purpose of drawing you back so that He can keep His promises to you. And if you are indeed a child of God, you will be disciplined by Him. Hebrews tells us that. God disciplines His sons and His daughters. And if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, you need to take inventory of your heart. Just, am I really a believer or not? If God's not disciplining me or convicting me. So God offers all of His people a relationship with Him through Christ according to His promises that will all ultimately be fulfilled in eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us, that even in an Old Testament books like the Chronicles, there are messages for us today that we need to take heed, as well as to claim the promises that are there for us. So when we do wrong, may we confess our sin, seek Your face, repent, turn toward You, and experience Your forgiveness. And I pray for any person here that might be under the listening right now, that if I were to ask that person, do you have confidence that if you were to die today and stand before God, that He would welcome you into heaven? There may be some that would have to say, no, Pastor, I probably couldn't say that I was. I don't have that assurance. Lord, I pray for them right now. I pray that right where they sit, they would open their heart to You, and that You would forgive them as they confess, and that they would gain eternal life, and then get on this path of following You and being blessed by You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.